Good morning. We're glad that you are here this morning, and we appreciate very much your presence. As Jerry mentioned, we do have visitors. We're glad you're here, especially. We invite you to come back and be with us anytime you have the opportunity, and we encourage you to do that whenever you can. I was just looking out, and I'm trying to get used to the scanning a little bit on a broader spectrum, but I see that Wendy is here this morning, and we had announced, I think, that she was at home, but she is present with us, and we're certainly glad that she is well enough to be back with us this morning. You know, I think many times when we begin to picture, especially the religious world around us and life and all of the things that we see going on around us, a lot of times we look at that and we see a very complicated picture. You look around and you see denominations on every corner, and you see different groups that meet together and practice different things, and they may be teaching different things. And you begin to look at all this, and I think sometimes that can get into a very jumbled sort of a picture. We look and we see many different options that are out there for us of a religious nature, and maybe the question comes up, what do I need to be doing? And many times if we just focus on all of that, it can get to be complicated. And it can come to a point where maybe we're going, what am I supposed to do now? I mean, here I am and I do want to do what's right, but it seems to me that things are a little bit too confusing perhaps to be able to sort out. Everybody just kind of has a different view on everything. What should I be doing? I think that it would help us, and I hope it will help us, as we consider that question ourselves, it may help us to go back to the very beginning of time. And go back to the beginning and see who was there, and see what part they played as we go back to that very beginning, and then take that and make application to ourselves, because ultimately, as I think we'll see as we go through this lesson this morning, not a whole lot has changed. As far as the basic questions that come to mankind in our relationship with God and in the things that we do, those things are basically the same. So this morning, I hope that you will think back with me as we go back to the beginning and look at the idea of who was there. The first and obvious being that was in existence at the beginning of time was God. We look at God and we see that He, as you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, was the Creator. He took something that was without form and void, and He created from it something that we see around us every day that we live. And as we come to grips with who God is and come to a point where we believe that He is, and obviously that's the first step a person has to come to, is believing that there is a God. But as we come to realize that, we then realize that He did create what we see around us. We look at ourselves and we see, He created me. He created life. He created this entire world that we see around us. But as we go back and specifically look at the beginning, we look and we see what God created for mankind was what would have to be described as a perfect home. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis and go with me to chapter 1 and look at verse 1. We're going to read that verse and then skip down and read some further verses in this chapter. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, as we think about what God created and gave to man, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jump down to verse 27. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living being that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yield seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When you look at what God did for mankind at the very beginning, is He presented us with a perfect home. He created what we called the Garden of Eden. He created a situation where there were herbs and fruits and all manner of vegetation for man to eat. He put man in a perfect relationship with nature. Man was in dominion over nature. Adam was the one who named the animals, and the animals came to him, and he named them. And there was an absolutely perfect relationship in that way. We look and we see what He created for mankind. He created for mankind a place that was beautiful. Beautiful rivers, beautiful trees. There was no rain because we're told that mist rose up out of the ground and watered the garden. We see just the absolute perfect environment in which man could possibly live. When we think about the idea of the Garden of Eden, What does the word Eden come to mean even in our modern time? It's the picture of the most perfect place that we can possibly imagine. That's what God created and gave to mankind. But not only did He give man a perfect home, but as we look, we also see that what He also gave to mankind was a perfect relationship with Him. The form in which He created man was a form that was without sin. We see that God placed man in this garden and placed him in a relationship with Him. Man in a relationship with God. They were in a position where they could talk with Him. And we know as we read on down that God walked in the garden, it talks about, in the cool of the day. It was not uncommon for God to interact with man as we look at the very beginning of time. He created a situation where He was demonstrating to them His care for them. He provided for them the perfect home. He provided for them the perfect relationship between God and man. He provided for them access to that place for all of eternity if they stayed faithful to Him. Man had an opportunity to live in a perfect eternal relationship with God here. Think about that. He gave them access to the tree of life. He gave them access to Him. And we see that that's what position God placed man in at the very beginning. We see it as a perfect relationship. And what an awesome thing that is. But at the same time, as we look at that relationship, we see that as God told man the way He had given him all of these things, He placed on man one basic restriction. Only one. There was one tree in that entire garden that man could not eat of. God said, there's one thing you can't do. That's it. And if you will just not do that one thing, you can live here for all of eternity in a perfect relationship with me, in a perfect relationship with nature, in this perfect home that I've provided for you. You can be in a continuous and eternal relationship with me right here. That's the way God created it. But not only did God give man a perfect home and a perfect relationship, but He demonstrated to man, I believe, His perfect love. We can look and we can see this in the things that He gave him. When you look at the home and you look at the relationship and you look at those things that He provided for mankind at the beginning, who could question that God cared about man? What God desired was that man live in this relationship with Him and that he be at peace with mankind and that man return the love to Him that He had shown to us. That's what God desired. That was the only thing that He desired as mankind was given this environment in which to live. And of course, as we begin to talk about the perfect love of God, we can of course look down through the ages and see how that has been played out over and over again as He has done things for us. We look at the idea in John chapter 15 and verse 13 that greater love has no man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. The idea being that God has done that for us through Jesus Christ giving His own life. You look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Has God demonstrated His perfect love to mankind? Absolutely. And even after man rejected Him, as we'll talk about in just a few minutes, even after they had violated the agreement that God had made with them and severed the relationship, the perfect love of God did not change. He still cared about the ones whom He had created. But you look at that list, and the question comes up, what more could God have provided for us? He gave us a perfect home. He put us in a perfect relationship with Him. And He provided us and demonstrated to us absolutely perfect love. Love for mankind. That's who was in the beginning. There was God. But at the same time, as we go back to the Garden of Eden and we look and we see the ones who were there, there was another being that was there, and that was Satan. When we begin to look at what Satan brought to this environment, what we see Satan bringing is the idea of temptation. If you're there still in Genesis chapter 1, just flip over to chapter 3. You may not even have to turn your page, but in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. Now you get the picture of what we've looked at the beginning, of what God has provided for man, and now we see where Satan comes into the scene. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Here comes the serpent and enters into this perfect environment in which God has placed mankind, with the one exception that God has laid down, the one restriction, which is access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here comes Satan. And he comes to the woman and he says, kind of a simple but cunning sort of a presentation, "Can you eat of all the trees of the garden?" "Oh yeah, yeah, we can eat of all the trees of the garden. But there's just one tree that we can't eat from. The one that's in the middle of the garden. That one we can't eat from." And you can just imagine, as in that simple question that Satan presents to her, he places that idea in her mind, brings the idea to her, there's one tree that you can't eat of. The second thing that I think Satan does as we consider this is he provides her, as we continue this idea, with what I'm describing as evil encouragement. You may look at it as something else. But think about this idea with me. Continue in verse 4. The woman has just told him, here's the deal. God has said we can't eat of that tree. You shall not eat it or touch it, or lest you die. That's verse 3. Look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it's a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Do you see what Satan did? Here he takes the one restriction that God has brought up for mankind, that they can't eat of this one tree, and he takes this and he presents it before the woman, and she restates what God has told him, and then he says, "No, you won't surely die. You don't have to worry about that. God doesn't want you to eat that tree because he knows that when you do, you'll be just like him." Basically, the idea is God's trying to hold you down. God doesn't want you to be like him, and that's why he doesn't want you eating of that tree. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. Encouraging her. Presenting her to this idea, God's just trying to keep you from doing something that you want to do. Boy, does that sound familiar. That's what God's doing. And so she looks at it again. And oh, it looks so good. And there's so many trees in that garden, you probably can't even imagine the different kind of fruits that Adam and Eve could have partaken of. But all of a sudden, this one fruit, because of the temptation that Satan has placed in front of Eve, looks like the greatest fruit you can possibly imagine. Oh, it looks so good. And the things that Satan is telling me it will do for me, it'll make me wise like God. And Eve takes it and she eats it. And then she gets another piece, takes it to Adam, and he eats it. And they give in to temptation. And when we look at those things, that's what Satan brought to the garden. That's what Satan brought to mankind. Ultimately, what he brought to mankind is this concept of sin, and that's what we just read about in verse 6. She took it and she ate. She gave it to her husband and he ate. And when we begin to look at that perfect environment in which God had placed man, in the perfect home, in the perfect relationship with him, demonstrating his perfect love for us by giving them the things that they had, and then we see that man, instead of accepting the wonderful things that God had brought to him, takes that one restriction that he had placed on him, violates it, and now they find themselves in a relationship that has suddenly changed forever. That's what Satan brought to the garden. Satan brought to the garden temptation. Satan was not just content with temptation, but he was wanting to encourage her to make sure she gave in to that one thing that God had restricted mankind on. Satan ultimately brought to the garden the sin that has led mankind down a path, which we continue on to this day. There was someone else in that garden, and that was man. And perhaps I should put mankind. There was a man and there was a woman. The man's name was Adam and the woman's name was Eve. They were there in that garden. And as we begin to look at them, as we look at them from the beginning, what we see is that they made a wrong choice. Who could possibly question that? Instead of choosing to follow God, who had given them all these things that we've listed out, they chose to follow Satan, who was promising them nothing. But rather was just throwing at them the possibility of doing something, the one thing that God had told them not to do. Instead of choosing to follow God, who had blessed them and demonstrated to him his abundant love, they chose to do the one thing that could violate that relationship with him. Man made a choice. And ultimately, man made the wrong choice. Because man chose to listen to the serpent or to Satan more than they chose to listen to God. And as a result of that choice, we see just unbelievable things that began to happen. They chose to listen to the one making no promises, rather than listening to the one who had given them their very lives. What a devastating choice that was. Not only do we see man making a wrong choice, but we see that as a result of that choice, their lives changed forever. In Genesis chapter 3, I want you to pick up reading with me in verse 8. By this point, they have both eaten of the fruit of this tree. They find out that they're naked, and so they sew some fig leaves together to try to cover themselves up. And then in verse 8, they come into contact with God. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Adam and Eve. God giving them everything they could imagine. Satan coming in there and tempting them with the one thing they couldn't do. And they gave in. And as a result of that, where does man find himself? Man finds himself separated from God. Instead of being able just to partake very easily of the fruits of the garden that God had so bountifully bestowed upon him, he finds himself working with the sweat of his brow, thorns and thistles getting in the way of whatever progress he's trying to make. He finds himself separated from the tree of life. He finds himself separated from God. He finds himself driven out from the garden that was just the most perfect home that you could possibly imagine. The woman finds herself in pain in childbirth, subjecting to her husband. And the serpent finds himself in some serious trouble, eventually going to be destroyed as a result of the things that he has done. All of that because man made the wrong choice. And as a result of that wrong choice, we see that their lives changed forever. The Garden of Eden at that point was just a memory. The relationship that they had had with God was severed forever. And we see that life has now changed. And without access to the tree of life, man, as a result of his sin, finds himself beginning to die. All because of one choice. The choice to follow Satan instead of following God. And so ultimately, where does man find himself? He finds himself completely at the mercy of God. The creator always determines the fate of the creature. The creator is always the one who is in control. And now as we consider ourselves, and we consider the relationship that we must establish with God, we see that we find ourselves at His mercy. So what's the application? I would suggest to you one thing, that as we look at that list, there are several things that come to my mind. Number one, the choice is no different. And while the religious world has found itself in a muddled mess, the ultimate choice that I make and the ultimate choice that you make is the exact same choice that Adam and Eve made at the very beginning of time. Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to choose to follow? Am I going to choose to give in to the temptation and the sin and the encouragement that Satan brings me to do things that are wrong? Or am I going to make the choice that God is the one that I want to follow? Ultimately, that is the choice. And it doesn't matter whether it's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden or whether it's Bruce Hall or anybody else sitting in this audience who finds themselves making that choice. The choice is exactly the same. Throw away the denominations. Throw away all of the muddled things of this life that get in the way. Ultimately, that is the choice. And we can allow ourselves to use thing after thing after thing as an excuse not to realize that's the choice, but that's it. It's either I serve God or I serve Satan. And it's that simple. And the choice does not rest on anybody's shoulders but mine. And it doesn't rest on anybody's shoulders for you but yours. And we must make the choice. I would suggest to you something else about this list. That as we look at this idea of God and Satan and man making a decision in regards to who we're going to serve, the attributes that God offers to mankind have not changed. God offers to us, now at the end of the ages, after we get ourselves in the predicament in which we got ourselves by that beginning choice, He works through the death of His Son to provide us with a pathway to come back into this relationship with Him. And as a result of the death of Jesus Christ, God now can look at mankind and say to us, I'm willing to offer to you a perfect home. It's not Eden. It's heaven. He says, I'm willing to offer to you a perfect relationship with me. Now you're going, just as Adam and Eve did, you're going to have to be obedient to the things that I do. But if you will be obedient to the things that I ask you to do, I will provide you with this perfect home for all of eternity. I'll provide you with a perfect relationship in this life and ultimately in the life that is to come around His throne. And one thing that obviously has not changed is the perfect love that God is willing to demonstrate for mankind. Can we see His love in the creation? Absolutely. Can we see His love from that point forward? More than ever. That love was bestowed upon us through His Son. We talked about John 3:16. We could go to passage after passage after passage that demonstrate to us that what God desires is for mankind, me, you, to be in a relationship with Him. That's what He offers to us. The attributes of Satan haven't changed either. Satan is the one who presents us with these temptations. To whom will you give in? Therein lies the choice. And it's a choice that everyone who is sitting here this morning will make. Somebody says, well, I'm not ready to make that choice yet. I know that that's kind of where things stand. I know that there's this that God and Satan, and I know that ultimately that's the choice that I will make. But you know, I'm not ready to go there yet. I think I've got a little bit more time. I'm not going to make that choice. I would suggest to you that by making that very simple statement, you've made your choice. Because a choice not to follow God is a choice to follow Satan. Let me repeat that. A choice not to follow God, a lack of a decision, is a decision to say to Satan, I'm going to live for you. Somebody says, I just don't see it that way. Well, that's fine. But if you're sitting there and you're hanging in the balance on what you're going to do as far as whether to serve God or not to serve God, if you're not serving God, then you're serving something. What you're serving is Satan. Don't be deceived. That's one of those temptations, and that's one of those evil encouragements that Satan presents to us every day. Don't give in to God. Pretend like you're on the fence. Pretend like you're not going to make a decision yet. Pretend like someday you'll get to that. But don't do it right now. You're not ready. And so that's what you say. I'm not going to decide. But in that simple statement, you have stated what you plan to do. God has asked us to be obedient to Him in order to be in this relationship with Him and to look forward to the home that He is now waiting for us, where once again, pull the tree of life out of the Garden of Eden, what will we have access to for eternity? Around His throne, the tree of life. Once again, in that perfect environment, in the perfect loving atmosphere that He will provide for us, in a perfect relationship forever with Him. He gives us some very simple things that we must do in order to follow Him. And now it's up to us to do it. It begins by becoming a Christian. It begins by giving yourself to Him. And as we look back and we see back in Acts chapter 2, the things that Peter, as people on the day of Pentecost, were brought to that idea of who are you going to serve? As they're brought to that point and they finally say, what are we going to have to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's response to them was to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. It was that simple. And by doing that, they find themselves in a relationship with God. And then by continuing to be obedient to Him as they go about their life for the rest of their life, they find themselves ultimately gathered around His throne. Perfect home, perfect relationship, perfect love. That's what God is offering to you. My question is, why would you refuse that? Because what Satan is offering is temporary pleasure. You want ultimate happiness or temporary pleasure with eternal damnation? That's your choice. I encourage you to come to Jesus Christ, and I hope you'll do it this morning as we stand and as we sing.